already going.
Oh no! There you go. Kids are pretty well trained, aren't they? Huh? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, do we have an awesome God or what? Huh? He's not good all the time. He's awesome all the time. That's something, huh? Praise the Lord for that. Appreciate that devotion, Doug. That was nice. Very, very nice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to start something today, and I'm kind of curious to see where the Lord's going to lead it. He's kind of leading it, and ties right in with what Dougie talked about, really, how awesome our God really is. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's see what He's got for us this morning. Father, we humbly come before Your throne. Father, we are here to look at Your Word. We are here to look at You, just to realize how awesome You are. You are an awesome God. You are above all, in all, and through all. You are God. Father, just impress that on our hearts this morning, that as we look at Your Word, we can just see how awesome You are. Father, we can just realize that You are in control and You love us. Father, in Your precious name we pray. Amen. How you guys doing on your purpose-driven life book? Pretty good? Nothing. Okay. You guys even reading it at all? Yeah. Okay. It's interesting. We're covering in Sunday school. It's pretty cool. There's a lot of good things. I don't know that reading it every day, reading the daily thing is a good thing, because there is so much stuff in there. I can't get through it. Man, I'm sorry, I can't. So, and I was thinking about that, and you know, you've all heard, what's it going to be like to get to heaven to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Well, that'd be pretty impressive, wouldn't it? And I was looking at that, and I was actually studying another total verse of Scripture. I was going to do something totally different. And lo and behold, God shows up and changed my plans. Isn't that something? So, and I was looking at that, and then I was looking at how many people in the Bible were actually called a friend of God. Wow. Not too many, was there? So how do you become a friend of God? I'm thinking, you know, that's kind of cool. I mean, I try to... You know, we all have friends, right? But how do you become a friend? You talk to somebody, you get to know them, you're there for them, And I was looking at this, and we're going to start. You got your bulletins. I had Julie write this out a little bit, put the verse of Scripture down there, because I have trouble keeping up with writing down the verse of Scripture and keeping track of the thoughts sometimes, because I'm kind of mentally limited. So I did that for everybody and for myself also. So we're going to start in Isaiah. I believe the first one is Isaiah 41. And I want to read some stuff, and it might be a couple more verses in here than what I actually told Julie, so I'm sorry for that, Julie, but it's the Lord's fault. It's His fault. Okay, so here we go. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, it says, "But you, Israel," and this is God talking, He says, "You, Israel, My servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, My friend." Now, when you read this, these children of Israel, Jacob is... name was changed to Israel, right? These children of Israel are blessed because of Abraham. And it says here that Abraham is my friend. Mine doesn't have a period there. Mine has a comma. So they got to keep reading, right? Sorry, Julie. It says, "You whom I, the Lord, have taken from the ends of the earth and have called from the corners of it and said to you, 'You are My servants. I have chosen you and not cast you off.'" Wow. Verse 10, "Fear not." Do you realize that "fear not" is used 366 times in the Bible? You know that? You ever good? Sit down and count them? It's an interesting thing to do. Just sit down and read, and "fear not's" in the Bible. There's 366 of them. There's one for every day of the year and an extra for leap year. Isn't that cool? God was thinking of us, wasn't He? He says, "Fear not." Let's read this. It gets better. After I read this, I thought, boy. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not look around in terror and be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my righteous right hand." Wow, isn't that something? This is God talking. He says, "I'm going to hold you up." Get pretty pumped up, get excited, right? It says, behold, all they who are enraged and inflamed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. And they who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. Wow. And you shall seek those who contend with you, but you ain't going to be able to find them. It says, and they who war against you, and they're going to be as nothing. Nothing at all. Verse 13, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. I am the Lord who says to you, fear not, I will help you. Look at verse 14. Fear not, you worm. You worm. Have anybody ever called you a worm? That's pretty low, isn't it? You ever see them? They wheel around the dirt and maul around. I mean, they're a worm. Huh? I got these big green ones in my tomatoes. You ever see them big? I mean, they're huge. They squirt so awesome. I just love it. Huh? But they're big. They're a worm. They're a worm. God says, you worm, you men of Israel, I'll help you. Says the Lord, your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Wow. That's some pumping up stuff, isn't it? Huh? We're looking, God is Abraham's friend? That's pretty exciting, isn't it? I thought, man, this is pretty cool. I'm liking where this is going, Lord. I'm liking this. And when you want to look at this some more, I want to go to James. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to James chapter 2. Let's just look a little something we got here. Gosh. Abraham was called a friend of God. And we just read that God says, you know, I got your right hand. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to harden you. I'm going to make you tough. Your enemies ain't going to be able to find you. They're going to be gone. Isn't that pretty cool? This is pretty cool stuff. I'm excited, right? And we go to James chapter 2, and I want to see there's another place where this is used. There's actually three places in the Bible. These are the two I chose to look at. But in James chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 17, Julie. I didn't tell her that, but 23 is what we're looking for. But I want to read you a little bit here so we kind of get the idea. Remember, God said Abraham was my friend. Wow. And in verse 17 of James chapter 2, it says, so also faith, if it does not have works, deeds or actions of obedience to back it up, by itself is destitute of power. Wow. You have faith in God? You have faith? Do we have faith? We got faith? We got faith, but it says it ain't even worth a thing without any deeds. Okay, let's see what happens here in verse 18. But someone will say to you, you have faith, and I have works. Now you show me your faith apart from your works, if you can, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. Kind of a thing. You know, you got faith? Well, prove it. Prove it. Huh? I got faith, I'll prove it. That's what he's saying. If you believe that God is one, verse 19, you do well. So do the demons believe and shudder in terror. And the Amplified says, they shudder in terror and horror, such as makes a man's hair stand on end and contract the surface of his skin. You ever see somebody cold? Goosebumps. You ever get goosebumps when you're not cold? That's what he's talking about. It's the demons. They believe in God. They know there's a God. So that's something. Verse 20. Are you willing to be shown proof, you foolish? Wow. Listen to this. You foolish, unproductive, spiritually deficient fellow, that faith apart from works is inactive and ineffective and worthless? Whew. You mean if I got faith, I got to put tread to it? I got to walk it? Yeah. Yeah. If I got faith, I got faith. I got all kind of faith. You want some of my faith? I'll give you some. Really? Prove it. Prove it. And you know what? God will prove your faith. Let's go on. We're looking. This is kind of interesting. It all ties together. I'll get there eventually. Verse 21. Was not our forefather Abraham justified by his works when he brought to the altar as an offering his own son Isaac? Wow. And this is where it all started. It says, wasn't Abraham justified by faith when he brought Isaac to lay him on the altar? Everybody know that story about Isaac, Jacob and Isaac, or Abraham and Isaac? Don't know that story? I thought I did too. I thought I did too. Verse 22, it says, you see that his faith was cooperating with his works, and his faith was completed and reached its supreme expression by it. In verse 23, and so the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed, he hitherto trusted and relied on God, and this was accounted to him as righteousness. And this righteousness is as conformity to God's will and thought and deed, and he was called God's friend. Wow. Wow. You still want to be God's friend? Huh? Wow. All right. We're going to keep going here. I got some, I'm trying something different here. I got some cards. Abraham, God's friend. What greater honor would be to be given to man that on the Almighty would call him his friend? And Israel's blessed because of that. And I wrote this down. Friendship is a relationship built on trust, honest communication, and time spent together. And it gets stronger and stronger in the process of life. That's how Abraham's friendship with God must have been. And that is the kind of friendship God can have with each of us if we invest ourselves in it the way Abraham did. Chuck Swindoll wrote that, and I thought, that's pretty good. To be a friend is honest, sincere communication. Do you have that with the Lord? All right, here's where it gets tough. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. There's a lot of stuff going on here. I'm going to go with that. Genesis 22, this is the story. It's not a story, it's an actual happening. There's a lot of things going on before this happens. We know that God comes to Abraham. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah, his wife, is 90. Okay? They haven't had any children. God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, if you walk before me, I'm going to bless you. And you're going to have a son. And kings of the earth are going to come for him. You're going to be awesome. Your ancestry is going to be like the sands of the sea. You can't count how many there are. And Abraham... it says he laughs. He says, God, who has children? I'm 100. My wife is 90. Who has children? He laughs. He says he laughs. And God says, you're going to have a son, and I want you to call him Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Laughter. Does God have a sense of humor? What? He goes, okay, you laugh. It's funny. You think it's God? Okay, that's what you're going to call the boy. You're going to call him laugh. So every time you see his face, you're going to think, God made it happen. Isn't that cool? Huh? Okay, so we got this down. Then we go, so we know Isaac is born. Isaac born, he's growing up, getting bigger. Abraham has some stuff going on in here, and then he has a little thing going on in verse 21. He has this little dispute with Abimelech, and they're disputing some wells. Water's pretty important. They got flocks and herds and stuff. And in Genesis 21, verse 33 and 34, I want to read this to you because it ties in really well with this. It says, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the Eternal God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistine many days. And this name for the Lord, the Eternal God, is El Elohim. It's the name of God expressing His eternal being as well as His authorship of all eternal things, plans, and purposes in the universe. Abraham calls on the God of in charge of all the plans of the universe. That's what it says. Isn't that cool? Can we say that? I call on God. He's got the whole world in it. He's got the whole world in His. You ever hear that song? Huh? He's got it, right? He does. We know He does. So we can say, I can trust God. I trust God implicitly with my whole life. Isn't that great? Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Chapter 22. Chapter 22 starts, interestingly enough, if you do some research and you look back here, interestingly enough, at this point in Abraham's life, he's probably 115 to 120 years old. Okay, he's not a young spring chicken anymore. Isaac at this point is anywhere from 15 to 20 years old. Get this, he's a young man. He's not a kid. He's not a little teeny sprout. He is a young man. Keep that in mind. So we got Abraham's 120 years old. We got Isaac, who's probably around 20. Some people even go as high as he might be 25. I don't know. Depends on how you look at it. But we'll leave it at that. Genesis 22, verse 1. After these events, after this stuff happened, God tested and proved Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Okay, I want you to see a couple of things here. It doesn't say God tempted Abraham, does it? And I want you to get this in your head. Satan tempts us to get bad, to be bad. He tempts us to do things bad, to make bad decisions. He tempts us. God tests us to bring out your good. God tests you to bring out your good. Isn't that interesting? I was doing a little research on it. It says, Christians must remember God will only ask them to do what He will enable them to do. Wow. God knows your heart. I don't even know my own heart sometimes. You ever wonder about that? You make some decisions like, huh? God knows your heart. So He puts things in your path to test you, to bring out the good in you. You see somebody sitting alongside this road with a sign that says, help, help, no food, help, help. You ever see people like that? You ever watch people drive by them? Oh, they're just out there making them. People got more money than I got. They're probably just the thieves and all. You know, I hear all the stories. But then when God goes, Matt, all right, so I give him some money. He goes, oh, you're stupid. You're so dumb. Yeah, I am. I'm stupid and I'm dumb. But I listened to what the Lord told me, so I did it. And for whatever reason, He wanted me to give them people money, and I did. Okay? So He tests us. And it's like sometimes, like, I don't really want to give them any money. I only got 20 bucks on my billfold today. I got nothing. I got nothing in my billfold. But I got God. Who needs money? I got God. You ever think that way? Well, I don't. When you're hungry, you're driving by the Burger King, thinking, man, if I had some money, I could buy me a hamburger. But I gave it to them people. You ever been in that situation? Huh? Okay, long story short. So, God tests, Satan tempts. All right. And here's Abraham. He says, here I am. You ever have God call you and you go, here I am. I'm here. You ever do that? Huh? You know, it's like, God's calling. You ever do that? I don't want to answer. He's going to ask me to do something really stupid. Huh? I wrote this down. Here I am. It's indicating not simply that He was present, but more importantly, that He was available. When God said, Abraham, He said, I'm here, Lord. I'm ready. I'm available. Ready and willing to undertake whatever task You might assign to me. Wow. We don't want to go there, do we? You might end up here preaching someday. We don't want that, right? You don't want to listen to me. Right? But God works things out sometimes. He says, hey, you, with the funny face, you, that's you. I got something for you to do. Abraham said, here I am. Whatever you got, God, I'm ready. All right, here we go. I read this story millions of times, and I'll tell you what, I've seen some things here that are pretty interesting. Verse 2 says, God says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, and offer him up there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Did I hear you right, God? What was that you said? What did you say? What was that? God says, take now your son, your only son. This word for the only son is used of Yahid. It's an unusual term for something that is unique and irreplaceable. Okay? This is worded really nice. I want you to take your son and sacrifice him. I want you to kill the boy, alright? Take the boy up there and I want you to kill him. Really? Now you're looking at me like, If God told you, if you thought God told you to do that, would you be going to the hospital to have some kind of psych evaluation? Make sure you weren't kind of crazy? I would. Wouldn't you? He says, I want you to take your son up there, the one you got, the one you love. Now, the only one, that unique son that you have, I want you to take him up there and I want you to sacrifice him on a hill somewhere that I'll tell you about later. All right. What's it say in there? To the region of Moriah? I did a little research on this. There's a mount called Moriah. There's also a mount called Olives. And there's also a mount called Calvary. Moriah. Wow. You mean to tell me God sent Abraham to kill his son on a mountain called Calvary? Yeah, he did. And I thought, that's crazy. And I thought, I got to study this. I got to look at this some more. And it's true. It'd be like I say, I went to the Rockies. They go from Canada all the way down through Arizona. They're huge. God says, you go to Moriah, the area of Moriah, Mount Calvary. What's that remind you of? Who went up across, who walked up a hill of Calvary? Our Savior. This is the greatest. The Jews believe this is the greatest story that signifies the awesomeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe this. They believe that He is God. He is the Son of God. They believe this. What's coming up here in a couple weeks? Rosh Hashanah? What's Rosh Hashanah? Anybody know? It's the Feast of Trumpets. It's an Israel feast. It's a Feast of Trumpets. You know what they do? Rosh Hashanah, they have a 10-day feast. This is what they do. They think, they believe that God takes all the things you did last year, Rosh Hashanah, and he looks at him, and he puts the good, and he puts the bad. And the good, if the good outweighs the bad, then he writes your name in a book, then you'll live for another year. If it's bad, so for these 10 days, they do good things for everybody. That's what they do! That's the feast of the Jews! It's like, really? That's what they do. That's what Rosh Hashanah is. This chapter is read on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Because they believe that this sacrifice that Abraham made was the most faith. It was the most significant faith thing you could see. They read this. That's off the beaten path. Let's keep moving. Okay. And I wonder here. You see what the next verse says? What's Genesis 22:3 say? So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took his two young men with him and his son Isaac. He split some wood for a burnt offering and began the trip to the place on which God had told him. There's nothing between chapter 2 and chapter 3. There's a whole night. When God tells you to do something, or you're waiting, okay, let me ask you this. You're waiting on the doctors to give you results. Tomorrow. It'll be tomorrow. Get the results tomorrow. What do you do that night? Sleep like a baby. No! You think, well, God just mean this. I hope God's in this, man. I hope God's in this. And in this situation, I had to chuckle at this, okay? I was going to use Tim. He's not here today, so it's really bad. But I was going to, you know, if, okay, ladies, let me ask you this. If your husband came to you and said, me and God were talking. We were talking, and he said, I should take one of the kids up and just kill him. Go for it, dear. If the Lord told you, you know what, we can use one less. You just go for it, all right? Is that what you would say? What's the matter with you? You're an idiot. Wouldn't you? There's nothing. There is absolutely nothing. There's nothing about Abraham. There's another analogy. In the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord and Savior prayed, and his sweat became into great drops of blood in agony. I believe Abraham was in the same place. I believe he was praying, God, if this is your will, but man, you sure there's not a better way? You sure I didn't hear you wrong? You sure, man, I didn't eat something the other night that made me, you know, feel funny and I got this thought or something? Huh? You think of that? There's nothing. There's just nothing. And it says, Abraham gets up early in the morning. I don't even know if he was asleep. Could he slept that night? I don't know. I put myself in this position thinking, wow, that's tough. Wow. Hmm. So So he rises early in the morning. He saddles his donkey, takes two men with him, his son, and he splits some wood. Because, you know, and where he's going, there might not be any. God didn't tell him to take wood with him, did he? Didn't tell him. Not that I see. But God gave him a task, and he said, okay, this is what I got to do. So I come to the point, this is definitely what God told me to do. So, I got to take some people with me. I'm going to take donkey, take guys with me. I got a knife. I'm going to have to have some wood. There might not be wood there. I'm going to split some wood, get some wood. See what I'm saying? He's making a list of things he's got to do to make this happen. When God tells you to do something, do you just sit back and, God will take care of all the problems. You do nothing? Abraham didn't. So he takes this wood. And what we see in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. It doesn't say God told him, and he said, after 3 days, he sees the place in the distance. How long was our Lord and Savior in the grave? You think people were worried? You think people were wondering? I mean, he's dead 3 days. Dead 3 days. Abraham taking Isaac, he's going to kill the boy. He is going to kill the boy. And he's got 3 days more to think about it. Wouldn't you drag your feet? Boy, I'm going really slow. It may take us a while to get to that Mount Moriah. Huh? Wouldn't you? He gets up early. He's going. He's on his way. Wow, he's got all stuff taken with him. In 3 days, he agonizes over that. Correlation between our Lord Jesus Christ and the grave. 3 days. Isn't that cool? Did you ever see that? I never did. Verse 5. And Abraham said to his servants, you guys stay here. Just stay here with the donkey. And I and the young man will go yonder and worship and come again to you. No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. God says he's going to take the boy up and kill him, right? So how does Abraham know he's going to come back with Isaac? Well, I was looking at this. And the term here for worship describes a specific act of bowing all the way to the ground. Abraham, in effect, told his servants, once these acts of worship are completed, Isaac and I will return. No one had ever been restored, brought back from the dead at this time. God said, I'm going to make Isaac, he's going to be a father of many nations, right? But I want you to kill the boy. That don't make any sense at all in my mind, does it? So Abraham, I think there's a little prophetic here. Abraham says, you know what? Me and the boy is going to go and we're going to worship. When we're done worshiping, we're going to come back. We are coming back. So Abraham, either he knew something, which we don't know, or he thought, you know what? I had a son when I was 100. My wife was 90. And we had a son. And now God wants me to kill him. So the miraculous birth of my son Isaac kind of makes you wonder about another miraculous birth, doesn't it? There was one in the New Testament, wasn't there? One? Maybe? I think his name was Jesus, wasn't it? I think that's who it was, yeah. Miraculous birth! It was miraculous! Huh? And Abraham thinks, you know what? I guess God can just do whatever he thinks he can do. Huh? How do you get to that point, guys? If God said, Matt, Morgan's got to go. She's got to go. I mean, what would Chris be like? I don't think so. Huh? I mean, what would you do? I think about it as a parent. You think, what are you asking me, God? Isaac was the apple of Abraham's eye, wasn't he? He was first and foremost in Abraham's thoughts. He was his chosen son. He was his only son. He was his special, the one he loved. That guy, he loved him. I think he had taken the place of God. I think Isaac had taken the place of God in Abraham's life. And God said, you know what? Let's just see how much you love me. Wow. That's a test, isn't it? That's a test. Verse 6. Verse verse 6. Then Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on the shoulders of his son Isaac. Do we know another guy that carried some wood up a hill somewhere? I don't know. Do you remember where it was at? Some kind of wood? Something? Yeah. He lays this wood. God didn't tell him to take wood with him. He's out there to take some wood because it might not be enough there to, you know, make a fire. You know what I'm saying? He takes some wood and puts it on the shoulders of his son. Okay, so picture this. You've got Abraham, 120-year-old man. This doesn't say he has a cane. I mean, he's probably getting along all right for 120. I mean, as good as a 120-year-old guy can get along, right? Huh? And his son, so he puts this wood on his son, and here they go up the hill. They're walking up the hill, Mount Calvary. And in my mind, I pictured this. I thought, you know, God the Father, God the Son, walked up that same hill. Are going to walk up that same hill. And that son is going to be sacrificed. Wow. It's quite a picture, isn't it? So he takes the wood, puts it on Isaac's shoulders. What's it say? And he took the fire pot in his own hand and a knife. He's got a knife. Abraham's got a knife. And the two of them went on together. Here they are walking up the hill. Verse 7. And Isaac said to Abraham, my father. He said, here I am, my son. Isaac said, see here the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt sacrifice? This kid's not stupid. He's 20 years old. If Matt and Morgan were going up the hill, Morgan would be thinking, what's going on here? He'd be thinking, maybe I better just take a run. I mean, I'm just thinking out loud here. You know what I'm saying? Wow. What is Abraham's answer? The Hebrew here is really explicit. It says, Abraham says, my son, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. God himself. This is very prophetic because God himself would provide a lamb, wouldn't he? He would provide a lamb to die on a cross for you and I for our sins. That's something? Isn't that something? So the two went on together. Wow. I heard a song many, many, many years ago. I think I have it on tape. I didn't look for it. I thought about it. It's called, I don't even remember who sings it's called, I Just Wanted You to Know. And the song is basically says, I just wanted you to know exactly how it feels to watch the one you love walk up a lonely hill, to feel the pain inside as your heart beats in your chest, to know that he's the one that you love the best. And now you've walked the walk. I hope you understand the price that must be paid to correct the sins of man. I just wanted you to know. I thought, wow. Whoever wrote that song and sang that song 30 years ago got a handle on this. Got a handle on this. Okay, verse 9 says, when they came to the place of which God had told Abraham, Abraham built an altar there. Then he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the wood. So, they get where they're going. Abraham builds a little altar. He lays the fire down on there. He ties Isaac up. Now, Morgan, at this point, you're thinking, this is getting bad. You see Dad getting the rope, I think, I'm going. I can run faster than he can. I can outrun him any day of the year. I am gone. Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you? You're 20 years old and somebody's going to kill you. You stand there. I like it. Go ahead. Whatever. Isaac had to be in some kind of agreement with his father. He's not a young boy. He's a 20-year-old man. That 120-year-old guy is not going to be able to deal with that 20-year-old man. Right? He's not. Isaac allows himself to be tied up and laid on the altar. Wow. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took hold of the knife to slay his son. Abraham is going to kill Isaac on the altar to sacrifice him because God told him. Hold your finger right there. Let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read you something here. I've talked several weeks now, different times, about the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. It's an interesting faith chapter. If you ever get a chance to read it, it's even more interesting to study it, actually. Okay. We're gonna read verses 19 and 20 here. Okay, we're talking about Abraham here. And let's go to verse 17. Let's start there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 says, "By faith," remember what we just read there in James about faith having works? "Abraham, by faith, when he was put to the test," and the Amplified says, "while the testing of his faith was still in progress, had already brought Isaac for an offering, who had gladly received and welcomed God's promise, was ready to sacrifice his only son." Wow. "Of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your descendants be reckoned." Verse 19. For Abraham reasoned that God was able to raise him up even from among the dead. Really? Indeed, in the sense that Isaac was figuratively dead. He was potentially sacrificed. He was dead. He did actually receive him back from the dead. Spoiler alert. What's going to happen in the story? I want you to read that. Abraham knew that God could raise him from the dead. And he was accrued by faith. It was accrued to his faith. He made the faith chapter saying, you know what? Isaac was already dead. Abraham was, he was ready to sacrifice him. Wow. Genesis 22. "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham, and he answered, Here I am." Interesting footnote on the angel of the Lord. When I read this, I thought, this would be kind of cool for you guys to know. Because I thought it was pretty interesting. It doesn't. You ever see an angel of the Lord shows up? It's usually Gabriel or Michael. They've got a name, right? There's no name here. There's several places in the Old Testament that an angel of the Lord shows up. And I want to read you this. Angel of the Lord, or the angel of God, or the angel of His presence, is readily identified with the Lord God. But it is obvious that the angel of the Lord is a distinct person in himself from God the Father. He's a distinct person in himself from God the Father. Nor does the angel of the Lord appear again after Christ came in human form. Wow. He must of necessity be one of the three in one Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? I want to read you this. The angel of the Lord is the visible Lord God of the Old Testament, as Jesus is the New Testament. Thus, his deity is clearly portrayed in the Old Testament. And the Cambridge Bible says, "There is a fascinating forecast of the coming Messiah, breaking through the dimness with amazing consistency at intervals from Genesis to Malachi, Abraham, Moses, the slave girl Hagar, the impoverished farmer Gideon, even the humble parents of Samson had seen and talked with him centuries before the herald angels proclaimed his birth in Bethlehem." Did you? Abraham's, he's got the knife, he's ready, he's got the knife, he's going for the kill. He's going to kill Isaac. And the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate stages, Abraham! That's my job. Isn't that something? The angel says, Abraham! And Abraham says, here I am to do whatever you want me to do. He's ready. He's got this knife. He's ready! And that takes us back to the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on that cross. He was sacrificed for you and I. For our sin. He paid the price. He paid the price. What's he say? "Don't lay your hand on the lad, do anything to him. For now I know that you fear, since you have not held back your son, your only son. And Abraham looks up and he sees his ram caught in the thicket. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." Mount Calvary, "The Lord will provide." Isn't that something? I've done some studying on this. And there's some things that the Lord... I'll read this to you. It seems as if God is saying, "That's mine. That's mine. And I want the rights to it." It's like God was saying, "Okay, Abraham, Isaac is mine. And I want the rights to that. I want to take it so I can take his place, first place in your life. I want to take Isaac. I want to be first." You think Abraham ever looked at Isaac the same after that? He was his only begotten son. Love, oh, he was precious. It's like, you know what? God could have took away and killed him. I still love the boy. He's still precious to me. But you know what? God's more precious than he is because he gave him back to me. You see that? He gave him back to him. He didn't kill him. He sacrificed another lamb in his place. What you retain for yourself is usually what God asks you to release to him. That's an interesting statement. What you retain for yourself is usually what God asks for you to release to him. If you got something you're holding so close and you won't let it go and God ain't getting it and it's mine, the precious is mine, the precious. You know what? Huh? It's mine. God says, "I want that. I want that. Because that's taken my place. And I want that." So be careful what you hold on to. And what you release to God, he replaces with something even more valuable. You think Abraham got a valuable lesson? Abraham realized how valuable God was to him. He asked Abraham to kill your own son. And when Abraham said, "Okay, I want to do it, God. You told me to do it." And God says, "No, wait a minute. My son's going to take that place for you. My son is going to take that place for you." Two precious sons. One from Abraham, only begotten. God, only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Two sons. Two precious sons. God says, "You know what? Because you was going to offer him, my son's going to take his place. He's going to cover the sins of the world." Isn't that something? I had an exciting time studying this. I had never seen any of that before. Isn't that cool? I know the story. You all know the story. But there's more to it than just a story. I shut up, Father. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we humbly come before your throne this morning. Father, we just look at how precious you are. Father, there's nothing in our life that's worth or replaces you. You are our God. You give us breath. You give us health. You give us strength. You give us wisdom. You give us knowledge. And I thank you, Father, we can look at your word. We can pull out these awesome, awesome things. How awesome, how you work behind the scenes and how you are God. And how you work these things to our betterment. Abraham was a better man because of what you did, Father. Abraham was a better man because of what he did. And Abraham could be called a friend of the Almighty God. I pray that each and every one here, Father, could see you as who you are and that you could call us your friend. Father, we just thank and we praise you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. As the praise team comes forward, the elders come forward, this is a time that is given every week. Do it every week. Come down here. And elders come down here. And we're here to pray for you. And we're here to bring you up before the Lord. That's what we're doing here.